Morning, everyone.
Good morning.
It's good to see everybody this morning. I'm Pastor Terry. I'm going to be bringing the message this morning. We're going to see if we can teach an old dog a new trick this morning. I have my notes in my hand, but I'm going to try to use the screen down front. So if I get lost and stumble along the way, you'll know why. I'm a little bit nervous about it, so bear with me and pray for me as I go through this. And hopefully after getting through it this first time, next time I do it, it'll be a little bit easier. So if you would pray with me. God, we thank you for this day that you've given. We thank you, Lord, for loving us and making a way for us to have a relationship with you. I thank you, Lord, for real life and for the ministry that you've given this church. Today, Lord, we're going to claim your promise that your word will not go forth and return void, but that it will accomplish the purpose for which you sent it. I pray, Lord, that you'd help me to get out of your way and for you to do your work. And I pray that in Jesus' name. Amen. So today, we're going to talk about giving. I don't know if you knew that before you came this morning, but I wonder how you feel when you know that the sermon's going to be about giving. Do you want to leave? Do you wish you'd stayed home? Martin Luther said there's two conversions that take place in a person's life. One is the conversion of the heart, the other one is the conversion of the purse, and he said the second is usually worse than the first. And so giving is a topic that we don't often like to talk about. Some pastors really shy away from it. I've never shied away from it. I've always felt like, and I'll tell you a little bit later, but I'll just let you know now that I think that giving is a spiritual issue. It's not a financial issue. And so I don't shy away from it because I don't really feel like I'm talking about money. I'm talking about where we are spiritually. So when we talk about giving, one of the things that we talk about is tithing. And tithing, as you see, there it goes, literally means tenth or 10%. To tithe means that we give 10% of our income to the Lord or to the church. And I know that might sound like a big number to a lot of us, but if you hang with me, I think that you will get a picture of what giving is really like and that it can truly bless you rather than be the burden that we might think of that it is. Because I know that in our family that learning to tithe and to give has really been a blessing and has enhanced our Christian walk in many, many ways. One of the things about giving, I did a graveside service down in Douglas, Kansas, a while back when we were at going to another church. And there was a person from that other church at the graveside service, and they knew that I was going to be preaching at our church the next week, and they asked me, what's your title? What's your sermon topic going to be? And I said, oh, it's going to be on giving. It's going to be on tithing. And they immediately responded, oh, good, that's a morning I can stay home and sleep in. And I thought, no, you really... I think I'll lay those notes down there. You really shouldn't stay home on a morning when we're going to talk about tithing because we're going to be talking about your heart. Now, if you're here this morning, we don't pass the offering plate here in church any longer. We used to, every church used to pass the offering plate. And I remember how I felt when the offering plate came by. I'd pull out my billfold and I'd put a 5 or a 10 in the plate as it went by. If the only thing I had in my wallet was a 20, I really held on to that 20 as the plate went by and I ultimately ended up dropping it in. But when I opened my billfold, I always hoped there'd be a 5 or a 10 there and not a 20. But that was the way that we gave for a long time. When the plate came by, we would just open our pocketbook and whatever was there, we'd put it in the offering plate and let it go on and think that would be good enough for what God wanted us to do. But as life went on and as we grew in our faith, we became convicted that God wanted us to tithe. And so we set about tithing. We determined what our income was and how we were going to give. And, you know, one of the things that people discuss when we talk about tithing, they say, well, do we tithe on the net or the gross? Well, my response as a pastor is pick one and tithe on that and God will be happy. You know, because we talk about how much are we going to give and is it the net or the gross? And I don't think God really cares because he isn't really after your money. After all, he's after your heart. And so we became convicted that God wanted us to tithe. And we sat down and we figured out what that is, and every week we wrote out a check and dropped it in the offering plate when it went by at church. And eventually we began to give more than 10% of our income to the church. When we go over and above the tithe, we call that an offering. And offerings are used for special needs and special projects. And so as our income increased, our giving increased as well. And we'll talk about that a little bit later. So it's difficult, I think, for us to understand that giving is not a financial issue. Giving is not a financial issue. Giving is a spiritual issue. It is a heart issue. The Bible says where your heart is, where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. And so the reality is God doesn't need our money, He wants our heart. He doesn't need our money, He wants our heart. And when we give the first 10% of our income to the Lord, it's letting us know that God is number one, and it's letting God know that we believe that He's number one in our lives. It's kind of like buttoning my shirt when I get up in the morning. If I get started off wrong at the top, when I get down to the bottom, I'm either going to have an extra button or an extra hole, aren't I? And my wife's going to look at me and say, "What is wrong with you? Your shirt's not buttoned right." You know, but if I get it started right at the top, everything falls into place and it works out just like it's supposed to. I think for me, giving is the same way. Once I figure out the giving portion of my life, it means I'm getting my heart where God wants it to be, and everything else falls into place because we have our priorities right and our heart is aligned with what God wants us to do with our lives. So the question becomes, to tithe or not to tithe? To give or not to give? The tithe is introduced in the Old Testament. They would give the first 10% of their increase to the Lord. The tithe was introduced in the Old Testament. It's not talked a lot about in the New Testament. The tithe is not talked a lot about in the New Testament, but what is talked about in the New Testament is giving. Jesus talked about giving and money more than almost any other topic in the New Testament. So in 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verses 1 and 3, it says this, "Now concerning the collection for the saints." Now Paul starts out there because what Paul is in the midst of doing is going around taking up a collection for the church in Jerusalem. Now it's kind of strange. The church in Jerusalem was the mother church. That's where everything started. But the church in Jerusalem, for some reason, was having financial struggles, financial issues. And so Paul was taking up offerings in the other churches for the church in Jerusalem. So he says, "Now concerning the collection for the saints, as I directed the churches of Galatia, so do you also. On the first day of every week, each one of you is to put aside and save as he may prosper. On the first day of every week, each one should set aside a sum of money in keeping with his income." And so Paul says in the New Testament concept is that we give as we prosper. We give in keeping with our income. Our giving is motivated by love, not by the law. So what I say to people is that tithing is a good starting point in the New Testament. Tithing is a good starting point in the New Testament, but tithing is too limited for the New Testament. Paul said we give as we prosper. We give as our income increases. So tithing is too limited for the New Testament. And one of the things about the Corinthian church that Paul is talking to is that they were a very wealthy church. And we're going to see a little bit later on that they didn't excel very well in their giving. And Paul kind of chastises them for that. And he uses the example of the Macedonian churches, which I think you'll find quite interesting. So tithing is too limited for the New Testament. In the New Testament, we don't talk about equal giving. We talk about equal sacrifice. As we prosper, our giving increases. So I want you to know that when I think about the tithe, I think about the tithe as being that part of our giving that pays for the regular ongoing expenses of the church. My heart belief is that my tithe goes to my church. Wherever I go to church is where I tithe. And I've had some discussions with a lot of people about that, one being my sister-in-law, who wholeheartedly disagreed with me. But my heart as a pastor is my tithe goes to my church. Now, the offerings that I give over and above my tithe, those go all kinds of places. My wife and I support a number of missionaries. We support some worthwhile projects. The offerings go other places than to my church. Now, some of the offerings that we give do go to the church for the building fund, for painting the walls. You know, all of the things that need to be done here at the church need to be done in from the offerings that we take up and not the tithe that we give to the church. In 2 Corinthians 8, verses 1 through 5, Paul says this, and he uses the Macedonian churches as an example for the Corinthian churches, for the church at Corinth, I'm sorry. And you will see very quickly see why Paul's using the Macedonian churches as an example for the church in Corinth. And he says, and now, brothers, we want you to know about the grace that God has given the Macedonian churches. And listen to what's going on in the life of the Macedonian churches and how God is using them. Out of the most severe trial, their overflowing joy and their extreme poverty welled up in rich generosity. For I testify that they gave as much as they were able, and even beyond their ability. Entirely on their own, they urgently pleaded with us for the privilege of sharing in this service to the saints. And they did not do as we expected, but they gave themselves first to the Lord and then to us, as in keeping with God's will. So the Macedonian churches, being a very poor church, is a great example for the Corinthians, who were a very wealthy church. And the Macedonians demonstrated that they truly had received the grace of God. The Macedonian churches demonstrated that God had their heart, not only their finances, but their heart, is through their generosity in the midst of severe trials. They showed that God had their heart. Their overflowing joy in the face of extreme poverty demonstrated that God had their heart. Because they gave themselves, they had a spontaneous urgency to give because they had first given themselves to God. God had their hearts and the giving followed. Isn't that a crazy passage of scripture, and isn't that a crazy way for a church to react? In the midst of their severe trials and extreme poverty, they had a spontaneous urgency to give to the ministry of the mother church in Jerusalem. So now in 2 Corinthians chapter 8, Paul chastises the Corinthian church just a little bit. They have a lot of great things going on, but they don't excel very well in the area of giving. He says this, but just as you excel in everything, in faith, in speech, in knowledge, in complete earnestness, and in your love for us, see that you also excel in this grace of giving. I am not commanding you, but I want to test the sincerity of your love by comparing it with the earnestness of others. In other words, Paul's telling the Corinthians, I'm looking at what the Macedonians are doing, and I'm looking at what you're doing, and I'm seeing that God has their heart in this area, but he may not quite have your heart in this area. So the Corinthians excelled in many ways, but Paul wanted them to have further growth and blessing and excel in giving. I came across a funny little story about a butterball turkey. This lady was going through her freezer and she discovered a turkey that she knew had been in her freezer for at least 10 years or more. And she's looking at this turkey and she's wondering, is this turkey any good anymore? So she called the Butterball Turkey Company and asked them. She said, I found this turkey in my freezer. I know it's been there at least 10 years or more, and I'm wondering if it's okay to cook it and eat it. And the person on the other end of the line said, well, it'd be fine to cook that turkey and eat it, but it wouldn't have any taste. And she responded to that person, well, that's what I thought, so I think I'll donate it to the church. You know, sometimes that's what we do with our giving. We give the church what's left over. We give the church second best. What God calls us to do is to give the church the best of what we have. So let's talk about the qualities of a giver. The qualities of a giver. First of all, and we're going to use the Macedonian churches as our example. First of all, they give sacrificially. In 2 Corinthians 8:2, we read earlier, it says this: out of the most severe trial, their overflowing joy and their extreme poverty welled up in rich generosity. So they were having severe trials, extreme poverty, but rich generosity. Does that make sense to you? Does it even make sense to say this, all of those words in the same sentence? They were in the midst of severe trial, they were having extreme poverty, and yet they had rich generosity. You know, for the first 15 years of our married life, we did very well. We had our four kids, and I had my work with the Postal Service. I was in postal management for most of that first 15 years of our life. I made a really good income. Karen worked part-time for a housing authority. Even back then, she had gotten involved in housing, and we were doing well. We were very actively involved in our church. We were in leadership in our church, and Karen volunteered in all kinds of ways, and we had a great life going. And everything was going really well, and God had blessed us, and we knew that we were being well taken care of. But then we felt we had been called to full-time ministry. And so one of the things we did is we put our house on the market. I resigned from my job. We loaded up our four kids, and we moved to Kansas City to go to seminary. I remember hearing my boss one time before we left talking to another postal manager, and he said, "I just don't understand what's going on with Terry. I don't know what's gotten into him. He's leaving this good job, he's taking his family, and he's moving to Kansas City." Well, you see, he wasn't a Christian, and he didn't understand God's call on our life, and he didn't understand how we could give up, in quotes, a good job and a good life and move to Kansas City and go to school. But you know, we did that, and one of the things that we did, there were a lot of other families on campus who were in the boat we were. Karen didn't have a job at that time, neither did I. I was going to take care of the kids and go to school, and she was going to find a job, and she eventually did find a job. And one of the things that we decided early on in our seminary time was that we were going to continue to tithe. Whatever our income was, we tithed on that income. Now, we took advantage of the clothes closet that was on campus. We took advantage of the food pantry that was on campus. We went to a church that was very generous. There were a number of seminary students that went to the same church that we did for the entire time we were in seminary, and that church was very generous with seminary students and helped meet our needs. But one of the things that we did is we gave sacrificially, because we continued to tithe while we were in seminary, even in the midst of our poverty. It felt like we were in the midst of poverty. We were nearly downtown Kansas City, Kansas, and surrounded by all kinds of crazy people and crazy things going on. And you know what? As I think about it now, it sounds crazier now than it did back then. For whatever reason, I think, man, we must have been crazy to pack up our four kids and move to Kansas City, Kansas, where we had no job and we didn't really hardly know anybody. We had all of these promises from the seminary, which you know how that goes. Schools will promise you a lot to get you there, and then when you get there, you find out things aren't quite the way they said they'd be. But we never did go hungry or run naked in the streets. And we survived, and we are here today, and God has blessed us beyond what we could have imagined at that time. So one of the things that givers do is they give sacrificially. Secondly, they give supernaturally. In verse 3, it says, "I testify that they gave as much as they were able and even beyond their ability." They gave beyond their ability because their giving was empowered by God. You know, sometimes I read that and I say, now how does that work? They gave as much as they were able and even beyond their ability. How does that work? Well, in God's economy, things work differently than they do in our economy. The reality is, you don't have to have a lot of money to be generous. It's a fallacy. You do not have to have a lot of money to be generous. When we give what we have to God, God blesses and stretches our resources. It doesn't work out on paper. I will tell you this right now. Oftentimes it doesn't work out on paper. I know Karen and I would sit down from time to time and we'd look at our income and our expenses and we'd think, how are we doing this? How is this happening? But somehow God would empower our lives and empower our giving and empower our resources, and all of our needs would be met and we would continue to tithe. One of the things that I would say is, you know, a lot of times people will say, well, when I get a promotion at work and I make more money, I'll start giving then. No, you won't. If you don't give when you're making a little, you won't give when you make more. Because the more you make, the bigger that check looks, right? And so you have to start right where you are and give to the Lord, and He will bless you. And your income will increase, and you then can increase your giving. So givers give supernaturally, above and beyond what would appear on paper that they would be able to give. Thirdly, they give joyfully. 2 Corinthians 8, chapter 2, it says, out of their overflowing joy and extreme poverty welled up in rich generosity. And then in 2 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 7, Paul says this. So the Macedonians had overwhelming joy, and they gave joyfully. They urgently pled with Paul to be able to give. And now to the Corinthians, he says to this, each man should give what he has decided in his heart to give, not reluctantly. See, God doesn't want reluctant givers, or under compulsion. Don't give because you feel like you have to give and God's forcing you to give. For God loves a cheerful giver, and God is able to make all grace abound to you. Listen to this. So that in all things, at all times, having all that you need, you will abound in every good work. So the Bible says God loves a cheerful giver. I have actually told people, if you can't give it cheerfully, you might as well keep it. Because God doesn't want you to give Him money grudgingly, because He's not interested in your money, He's interested in your heart. So if you're not giving it cheerfully, it means your heart's not in the right place. So givers give cheerfully. And one of the reasons that people don't give cheerfully is because they have a failure to see God's plan and purpose. And when we fail to see God's plan and purpose, it makes giving a burden rather than a blessing. God has a plan and purpose. And when we see His plan and purpose, and as we see it work out in our lives, and as we test the waters of giving, we will come to understand that giving is not a burden, but that it is a blessing that God uses to encourage us. And so they give joyfully. Fourthly, givers give willingly. In verse 4, it says this of chapter 8. Entirely on their own. They weren't forced to give. They weren't even, I don't know if Paul even had gotten to the point of asking them to give. They didn't wait to be asked to give. They saw a need and responded. They weren't drafted, they enlisted. It says entirely on their own. Every pastor's dream would be for everybody entirely on their own to urgently plead with the pastor or the church to give. That would be our dream, wouldn't it, Corey? Entirely on their own, they urgently pleaded with us for the privilege of sharing. So they weren't forced to give. They didn't wait to be asked. They saw a need and they responded. They enlisted and gave willingly. Fifthly, they give eagerly. As we read in verse 4, it says, they urgently pleaded with us for the privilege of sharing in this service to the saints. So it's the people begging to be involved in serving and giving and allowing God to use them. It's undeniable faith that the Macedonian churches are demonstrating. It's not the pastor begging the people to give. It's the people begging Paul for the privilege of giving. It's kind of backwards, but that's what the Macedonians felt God had called them to do. So they gave willingly to the work and eagerly, willingly and eagerly to the work that God had before them. They also, number six, they give unexpectedly. In verse 5, it says, they did not do as we expected. So givers give unexpectedly. They did not do as we expected. Paul, I believe as I read through this, that Paul was reluctant to ask the Macedonians for money. Can you just see Paul looking at the Macedonians, and he knew of their trials and their poverty, and he's looking at the Macedonians and he's thinking, I don't even want to ask them for money. I know how much they're hurting and how much they're struggling. I'm not even going to ask them for money. Well, here's the thing. God works in unexpected ways. So they didn't do as Paul expected. They did not do as Paul expected. And God often works in unexpected ways. So my word of advice is this. Don't limit God. Don't limit God. You see, if Paul hadn't allowed the Macedonians to participate in the offering for the saints in Jerusalem, he would have limited God, and he would have denied them the blessing of being able to give and be a part of what God was doing. When we think about it, it's kind of crazy the way money and God and money work together. And the Macedonians got it. They had an undeniable faith and a desire to be involved in what God wanted them to do. Seventhly, givers give personally. In verse 5, it says, they gave themselves first to the Lord and then to us in keeping with God's will. You see, God wanted them before he wanted their giving. If we haven't given ourselves to the Lord, it's very unlikely that we will give to other people, because it's a duty versus being part of a relationship. If we haven't given ourselves to the Lord, it's very unlikely that we will give to others. That's why the Macedonians were so eager to give. They'd given themselves to God. They knew what God had done for them, how he had blessed them, and how he had saved them, and everything else, everything that he had done for them. And they urgently desired to give back to God. God wanted them, and he had them. I have a question. Have you ever taken one of your kids or a grandkid to McDonald's or Dairy Queen or Burger King or somewhere and bought them some French fries? We're going to talk about some French fries and faith this morning. French fries and faith. I've taken grandkids to a fast food restaurant and bought them some French fries before. If you've ever done that and you reached over to take a French fry, what happens? What happens when you reach over to take a French fry? They pull them back, don't they? They say, no, those are my French fries. And I'm sitting there thinking, well, don't you realize I just bought those for you? Don't you understand where your French fries came from? But I think almost without fail, anytime I've taken the grandkids to buy French fries and I've reached over to take a French fries, they've said, no, those are my French fries. But they don't realize where they came from. They don't understand that I'm strong enough that I could just take their French fries away and they could do without, and I could sit and eat in front of them. They don't understand that I have enough money that I could buy enough French fries. I could literally bury them in French fries, and we could have a heaping pile of French fries here covering over my grandchild. Those things are all true, but what's most important, they don't understand that I don't need their French fries. I can buy my own French fries. I don't need theirs. I can buy my own. So what does it do to our heart when our grandkids withhold a French fry from us? I know it sounds kind of silly, but it kind of hurts a little bit, doesn't it? Because what we want from that grandchild or that child is we want a willing heart more than we want their French fries. That's the way it is with God. God wants a willing heart more than he wants our money. If I were to reach over and to grab a French fry and my grandchild said, here, have more, Grandpa. See, that would bless my heart. That would be what I would want from them, was for them to have a willing heart. Because I don't really need the French fries. And God doesn't really need our money. What God's really after is our heart. So giving is at the core of God's character. The Bible says God so loved the world that he gave. When we give, we reflect God's character. So what does God desire? God desires a willing heart. That's what he desires. So when you begin to think about giving, don't think of it in terms of finances. Think about it in terms of God wanting your heart. Think about that grandchild and the French fries. How withholding the French fries really hurts the heart of the parent or the grandparent. Because the parent or grandparent doesn't need the French fries. Probably doesn't even want the French fries. Just wants to see where their grandchild's heart is. We fail to understand where things come from. The source is God. My grandchild fails to see where their source is. It's me. But for you and me, our source is God. We think we're in control of our possessions. But in reality, our possessions are under the sovereignty of God. God's the one who gives what we have, and God's sometimes the one who takes away what we have. We think what we have is ours. In reality, everything belongs to God. God doesn't need us. We need God. God doesn't need us. He doesn't need our money. He wants our heart. Dr. David Jeremiah tells a story about a man who just couldn't bring himself to trust God when it came to his money. He told his pastor about his struggles. He said, Pastor, I just can't give 10%. I just can't find a way to do it. So his pastor said to him, he said, if I personally promise to cover any shortfall for you because you give 10%, would you tithe for several months? Would you trust me? The man said, if you promise to make up the shortfall, I guess I could try tithing for a couple months. The pastor said, you know, that's really interesting. You'll put your trust in me. I'm a sinful, fallen man, and I have few resources. And yet you'll trust me with your 10%. But you won't trust your Heavenly Father, who is eternal and good and wise and who owns it all. Isn't that crazy? We'll trust in a person, but we won't trust in our Heavenly Father, who stands ready, willing, and able to meet our needs and to bless us in so many ways. And so giving isn't a financial issue. It's a spiritual issue. It's a heart issue. God wants your heart. Give him your heart today. And I'd be happy to visit with you further about tithing and giving and all that's involved in that and how you can get started. You don't have to start at 10% if that seems too much. But start somewhere on a regular giving plan. Don't be like I was for a number of years. When the offering plate came by, I just, whatever happened to be in my wallet is what the Lord got. That's kind of like giving him my leftovers. Make a plan. Challenge yourself a little bit, and God will bless you. Let's pray. Lord, we do thank you this morning for your blessings. We thank you, Lord, that you loved us so much that you sent Jesus into the world to die for us, that we could have a relationship with you. And Lord, you don't need our money. You don't want our money. You want our hearts. So I just pray this morning, Lord, that you would speak to our hearts and that we would begin to see that you love us so much that you've given us everything we need to do what you want us to do. And now, Lord, we want to give you our hearts. And Lord, some of us don't know how to do that or how to start. And so I just pray, God, that you'd give the resources, the means, the instruction, whatever is necessary for folks to come to understand the heart issue of giving. And we just want to trust you with that. In Jesus' name, amen.
Stay up here.
Okay.
Where? Because I took something else. So I'm going to quiz you.
Okay, go ahead.
First of all, I want you all to know that Terry actually asked to preach about this. You remember?
Yes, I did.
We were working on this series called Your Move, and like how we live out our faith in the world around us, and how that plays a part in every aspect of our lives. And he said, "Hey, I'd like to talk about that." So anyway, good job, appreciate it. I want to tell you, you were talking about just now. You're praying about how to start and how that works. And sometimes we don't know how to do that. I just want to tell you, I don't know if this is the way you and Karen do it, but oftentimes I'll go to Andrea and I'll go, "Hey, I feel like we ought to give to this or that." We've had times where we've gone, "Hey, you know, we've been given at 10%. How do you feel about increasing that some?" And so typically what happens, I'll go, "Hey, what about this? And then what are you thinking? Like, how much are you thinking?" And I've got a number in my head, but I want to know where she's going to be at. And so I wait for her to tell me, and then I go, oftentimes, "That's exactly what I was thinking." Or sometimes she freaks me out and she picks more.
Hmm. Yeah.
And then, like when you pull a 20.
When I pull that 20 out of my wallet, yeah.
So that's kind of how in our relationship we gauge that sometimes, what we're going to give as we kind of go back and forth and talk.
You must have copied our conversations because we do exactly the same thing.
Yeah.
One or the other of us will come to the other one and say, "Hey, what do you think about giving to this?" Or usually on an annual basis, we'll look at, okay, we're giving to these missionaries. Mm-hmm. Are we going to continue to give to these missionaries? How much? And the church, of course, we want to give our tithe to the church. And so we have those conversations regularly. And sometimes something will pop up, you know, a need, yeah, and we'll say, "Well, hey, what do you think about giving to," yeah, for instance, the Christmas coming up.
Oh.
We want to meet needs for a family, right?
Yeah.
So what are we going to give to that?
Yeah.
We have those discussions regularly.
Yeah. Good.
Yes.
Okay. So you talked about the Macedonian churches.
Yes.
They had extreme poverty and severe trial. That was how Paul put it. But it said they gave, it was rich generosity.
Mm-hmm.
It's extreme poverty and severe trial, but rich generosity. And I was just thinking about that, because I think a lot of times we think about rich generosity and we think
big numbers.
Amount.
Yeah.
But I don't think that was the case.
No.
I think they didn't have big amounts to give, so that couldn't have been what they meant. So I was trying to think, okay, what's an example of having extreme poverty or being in a trial and giving in rich generosity. And so, well, if you had $10 in your pocket to last you, okay, it's Sunday, and we're gonna $10 to last me the rest of the week.
Mm-hmm.
And I know I'm gonna spend X number of dollars every day, like maybe to get lunch or coffee or whatever, which is $10 only gets you one coffee probably. But
one and a half.
You get I got $10 is gonna last me the rest of the week, and then I get paid and I'll be okay. Rich generosity might be, I feel led by God to give maybe $8 or $9.
Mm-hmm.
And I don't really know how I'm gonna make it through the week but God proves himself.
God proves himself over and over. Over and over. Yeah.
I want to make sure people understand that when we give, it's not like a vending machine.
No.
We're going to put our money in, our gifts, our 10%, whatever, and then God's just going to, like, the jackpot kind of thing. That's not the way. Sometimes it gets tough. Sometimes financially things get really tough.
When we were in seminary, we did continue to tithe, and sometimes we had to make decisions about what we were going to be able to do the rest of the week, you know?
Yeah.
And we found fun things for the kids to do that didn't cost money.
Right.
You know?
You got to get creative, don't you?
You get very creative, yeah. But God never, ever, ever failed to meet our need.
Yeah.
And it might happen in some crazy way. Somebody will send us a check in the mail.
Yeah.
They know we're in seminary and we need, have a need, mm-hmm. so they'll send. If God knows you have a need, somebody will meet that need.
Yeah.
He will use somebody else to bless you.
Yeah.
And in turn, they're blessed because they give.
Yeah. And then we get the opportunity, having experienced that, to bless other people.
Yeah. I'll tell you, one of the hardest lessons we had to learn, honestly, was to be gracious receivers.
Mm.
Because when we went to seminary, we were used to giving because we made money. And when we went to seminary, we had to learn to be gracious receivers
mm-hmm.
because our church and other people would just spontaneously give us money because they knew we were in the midst of seminary. They didn't know we were tithing, but that was what the part that God knew, and He knew our hearts.
Yeah.
And He was thinking about somebody who was in extreme poverty, be the widow woman who gave the last of what she had.
Right.
She
all
gave
she
more.
Had to live on.
All she had to live on. She gave more than everybody else.
Yeah.
So the Macedonians weren't given the amount of. The Corinthians could have been giving an amount of money that was massive, but didn't hurt them one bit, didn't stretch them at all, whereas the Macedonians may have been giving what the Corinthians would have considered a pittance, but it really stretched them.
Right, right.
And so we have to keep that in mind.
Which means it's a heart issue and not a...
It's a heart issue.
Financial issue.
Not a financial issue. Because the the Corinthians could look at our finances and said, oh, here, we can give X amount of dollars and still go on with life, wherever, whatever they want to do.
We did miss an opportunity, though. We really should have bought French fries for everybody.
We could have.
After church.
I didn't think about that.
That would have been good, though.
Yeah.
I would have been like, hey, there's French fries on the way out. Anyway, thank you for sharing that with us. We have a bucket in the back. God moves your heart to give, or using the app at reallife.faith, you can use that icon to give, however God moves your heart. As Terry said, I'm not gonna be as crazy. Like Terry said, oh, if you can't give cheerfully, don't give. I'll take your mean money, and we'll put it to work in the kids' area or whatever. But.
See, that's the difference between me just preaching on one Sunday and you being the pastor.
Yeah.
You know, it's kind of like the evangelist comes in and messes everybody up,
right,
and then the
right.
pastor has to make up for it.
Yeah.
Yeah. So.
Like, God loves the cheerful giver. He just likes everybody else.
Sort of,
maybe,
yeah.
Maybe
yeah,
that's
yeah,
what it is.
Yeah. By the way, I did survive the screen, too.
You did. You did a good job. Didn't you do a good job? Pretty good.
I did.
All right. Let's pray for everybody and then we'll let them go this morning.
All right,
okay.
Go for it.
All right. God, thanks for loving us, bringing us here today. Thank you for Pastor Terry and just the part that he and Karen are playing here and what they bring to us. And Father, I just pray that you would have our hearts. And that's really what this whole series has been about, is that you have given everything. You've given your son. You've given us life and breath and every good thing that we have. And it's our turn, God. It's our move to give back to you. And we do that a whole lot of different ways. But really, each of those ways is about our heart and where our heart is as we serve and we give and we worship. We'll talk about next week as we live out our faith in front of those around us. Father, we just want to be followers of you in every area. We want to be like the Macedonians and not just like the Corinthians. We want you to have every part of our heart and not just some of it. So thanks for loving us. Thanks for leading and guiding and giving to us. Bless us this week as we go out back into the world and through the week and the struggles and the trials, and be with those who are going through physical and emotional, spiritual things. God, would you just strengthen and bless and watch over and care for us, and bring us back next week as we continue to worship you. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.